We are in very tense times in U.S.-Canada relationship with the trade negotiations going on. A lot of Canadians are very tense, wondering what is going to happen. But in April this year, we saw an evidence of strong collaboration between Canada and the U.S., and that's Jeremy Hansen and the three U.S. astronauts who were on the Artemis II mission to circle around the moon. Now, this was historic because it was the farthest that humanity had gone. This was 1.1 million kilometers from Earth. No human being has ever done that. And it was great to see the joy, the celebration, when the four astronauts landed home safely. It took them 9 days for the whole trip. And apparently, they are planning for a future mission to Mars, which is the next planet to Earth. 9 days to go to the moon and back, but it's going to take about 9 months to travel to Mars and another 9 months to return. And Mars is 250 times farther than the moon. I'm just trying to bring you to the point that the universe is so vast. And our understanding of the universe was enhanced about 5 years ago when the James Webb telescope was launched. This is a telescope that is launched in space and is able to view outer space with such clarity and such details. It's able to withstand the heat of the sun and it encircles the sun. And the James Webb telescope is telling us that the part of the universe that we can observe, that is observable, contains about 2 trillion galaxies. Our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is one of 2 trillion ones. And this is just what we can observe. The bit that we cannot observe, is not possible for humanity to observe, is about over 200 times the size of the observable. The universe is vast, and apparently, new planets are being created. There are about 10 to the power 24, so for those who are mathematical, that is 1 with 24 zero stars. That'll be more than all the grains of sand on Earth. Mind-blowing. And that's the kind of universe we live in. Earth is just one of the solar systems. In fact, Earth is only the fifth in size in the planets in our solar system. And Earth is inhabited by about 8.3 billion people. So imagine where you fit in as an individual. Out of 8 billion people on an Earth that is infinitesimally so small, like a grain of sand in the universe. Humanity is like dust, the dust of the air. And so whenever you're being a little prideful, a little overconfident, remember that you are frail. We are puny men. In fact, David in one of the Psalms says, when I really ponder the greatness of what you have made, the earth and the sky, what is puny man that you even think of him? And yet, we individually want to be loved. We want a relationship. When Dave invited me to speak on the fourth in the series of Glory, he chose Psalm 145. And I was delighted because Psalm 145, which was written by David, was the last of the Psalms he wrote. David wrote about half of the Psalms out of the 150, about 175 of them. And this was the last one. And this psalm is unique. In the Hebrew, every verse starts with the next alphabet in the Hebrew language. So it is an acrostic, we call it an alphabetically acrostic psalm. And he carefully crafted this psalm as the last of his psalm, covering all the Hebrew alphabet, trying to show that this praise he was writing was complete and was total. So this morning, We are going to look at Psalm 145. And I want you, as we read the psalm together, to realize that David, who was a powerful, successful king of Israel, wrote the psalm, and he wanted to demonstrate how mighty God is through his mighty act. But at the same time, his greatness is shown most fully in his intimate care for humanity. So we are going to go through the psalm. This psalm is so important in Hebrew liturgy that they read it 3 times a day. The devout Jews will read the psalm 3 times a day, twice in the morning and once in the evening. So let's read the psalm together. I hope it's going to be projected. That's it. Go along with me. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Our God is unfathomable. He is inscrutable. His greatness is incomprehensible. It is mysterious. It's unknowable. God's greatness is unsearchable beyond our understanding. Even if we spent the whole of eternity trying to consider his greatness, we will not get to the limits of it. That's how vast our God is. I painted to you how vast the universe is, and God is greater. Even before time began, he was, and he will be there to eternity. Everything else is limited by time and space. God is the only one who transcends time and space. Einstein told us that you cannot travel faster than the speed of light. But recently, they've discovered that the space in the universe can actually possibly travel faster than the speed of light. And that is God. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by space. So what is the legacy of his mighty acts? Let's read on verse 4. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of your glorious splendor and of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Now, focus on the vocabulary that David uses here. He talks of works, mighty acts, glorious splendor of your majesty, wonderful works, awesome works, great deeds. And for David and Israel, this was not just abstract, because they will be recounting the story of the liberation from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho falling down, God sending manna to feed them when they didn't have food to eat, making water come out of a rock. So this is what they will tell to generations upon generations. And he's saying, commend his greatness to generations and let everybody know that God indeed has done mighty works. So he has really done great and mighty works that we cannot describe and we cannot even fathom. And what about his kingdom? What about his government? What about his sovereignty? He goes on in verse 11. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and they speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all his promises and faithful in all he does. Earthly kingdoms rise and fall. The Egyptian kingdom was mighty, it fell. The Assyrian, the Persian, the Roman. In fact, at one point, the Romans didn't think their kingdom will ever end. And so they overextended themselves. The Ottoman Empire, and I dare say even the British Empire. Empires rise and fall. But God's kingdom endures forever. It endures through all generations, forever and ever. He rules with absolute and undeniable cosmic sovereignty. That is the kind of God we worship. That is the kind of God who has called us. And today, I want you to just catch a glimpse of how great he is, his mighty works, the glorious splendor of his creation. Nobody ever goes to space and comes and is not really amazed about the wonder of the world. And that is the God we serve. Now, if I were to stop the psalm just at this point, you would think, wow, God is great. He's even terrifying. In fact, in the Old Testament, sometimes when he made an appearance to the Israelites, they said, stop it, we cannot stand it. It's terrifying. His presence is filled with awe and power. He's distant, and he may be even cold if we stop just thinking of God that way. But David doesn't. He does a very interesting thing. He immediately shifts the focus to how God demonstrates this power. And that brings us to verse 8. And here, he redefines what royal splendor is about, what royal glory and majesty is like. In verse 8, it says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all he has compassion on. He has compassion on all he has made. The Lord is good to all. You know, in ancient times, powerful kings were known to be powerful if they were terrifying. In fact, they would lord it over their people. The enemies around them would know that this king is powerful. You don't mess up with him because he's going to attack you and plunder your goods, plunder all your riches. They exploited their subjects. In fact, one king of Israel was known to say, my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. It's just revealing how kings really lorded over their subjects. They exploited them. But here, David turns the whole thing overhead. He turns the whole thing upside down. He says, God's glory is seen in his grace and compassion, his patience, his abundant love. In fact, what he says is that the goodness of God is his greatness. So this all-powerful, this almighty, omniscient, omnipotent God demonstrates his power and his sovereignty in grace, in compassion, in patience, in abundant love. That is the kind of God we serve. And verse 14, he even goes on to extend this idea. In 14, he says, the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. Here is the paradox, the profound, profound wonder that the God who filled the universe with stars and with galaxies stoops so low, not out of weakness, but in grace, to draw near and uphold those who are falling, those who are crushed, those who are brokenhearted. The God in his majesty who stoops so low to be near to us. Puny humanity can now interact with the God of the universe. That is a paradox and a profound wonder and mystery. And I want you to go out of this place this morning to grasp it, that you are not alone, that the God who created the universe is drawing near to you. You have within you something so powerful, so transformative, that you should not let anyone take away from you. And this God is so generous. He has an open hand. David goes on in verse 15. The eyes of all who look to you, and the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at their proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. So here is the image of God here. The God of all creation doesn't view you, puny man, as an annoyance, as a burden. That's what people in power would do. I mean, the people who are majestic and have all power do not look at other people and value them much. But this God doesn't view frail humanity, puny humans, as a burden, but like a parent feeding a helpless child, a toddler. The Almighty opens his hand and provides our daily bread. He just opens it effortlessly and provides for us. Just think for a moment. The God who brought the universe into existence, this majestic, glorious, powerful God, feeds you every day. He opens his hand like a mother or a parent, a father, feeding a helpless child. Our weakness and our vulnerability reveals his reliability and faithfulness. Whenever you feel vulnerable and weak and uncertain and beaten down, know that that is the opportunity for God to reveal his reliability and his faithfulness to you. But let's explore how near God is to us. And this is the point David was trying to bring across, that this God is not remote. He's not distant. This powerful, mighty God who has done mighty acts that we cannot ever understand or even contemplate, he's near. So 17, 18, and 19, he goes on. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. So he's righteous, he's holy, he's completely set apart. That is distant, that is untouchable. He's too holy for us to get near. Like he told Moses, the grounds on which you stand is a holy ground. Don't get close to me. And yet in verse 18, he said he shows that he's near. The Lord is near to all who call on him. God is righteous, holy and set apart. But that same God draws near to us. He draws near to us. So what do we have to do to draw near? What do we have to do to draw near? God draws near to all who call to him in truth. All you have to do is to call. Just imagine that you had a direct line to the prime minister, or let's say even the mayor of this town, of this city, and you had a need, and you had a direct hotline. It's a red phone, you pick it up, there's no intermediary, it goes direct to the mayor, and you can tell him or her exactly what you need. Let's extend it to the King of England, that you can call him directly. This is even more than that. You have a direct red line call to the King of Kings, the King of Majesty, the Creator of the universe, the God who has done mighty acts. He's available to you to call. And all you need to do is to just pick the phone and dial in. You have to do it in sincerity and in truth. Frail, puny humanity does not need theological pedigree. theological credentials. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have great power or influence. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to have royal status. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. Everyone has access to this majestic King of glory. And he will pay attention to you. He will hear your honest cry. That cry has to be honest. There's no pretending. You can't pretend before this Almighty God. He knows the situation you are in. Even before you utter your word, he knows. Sometimes you don't even know how to pray. And Paul writes in Romans, sometimes we don't know how to pray. You don't even know how to express it in words. But he who knows your heart knows that you are crying, just like an infant who is unable to put things in words. But the parent knows that the child has a need through the child's cry. So he says, all you have to do is to cry to me, and I will hear you, and I will be there with you. That is the only condition to be near to God. He knows we are frail. He knows we are puny. He knows we are fraught to sin, to disobey, to wander. He knows our weakness, our frailties. He knows it deep down, even more than we know. So there's no pretense. Before him, we just utter a cry, a sincere and genuine cry. I need you, Lord. You know my need. You know my situation. And that's all you need to get his attention. But what is God's ultimate mighty work? That really demonstrates this paradox between a powerful God who has done mighty acts that we see in this universe and a God who has drawn so near. Jesus was God's mighty act of wonder, of amazement. He reveals in Jesus that the glorious God became frail, puny human being to meet us at our deepest need on the cross, dying a criminal's death. Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, referred to this. He said, though he was equal with God, with all the glory and majestic splendor, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up all his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave. And when he appeared as puny human being, he became obedient to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. That is God demonstrating his power through grace and through love. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the manifestation of this connection between power and majesty and grace and love. Because God became human, became puny, stooped so low for you and I in our deepest need. In the nick of time, when humanity was helpless and hopeless, Christ appeared in human form and died a criminal's death on the cross. Think for a moment about God's majesty and his greatness. And think for a moment that you are near because he invites you to come so close. And today, if you are a child of God, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then there's one aspect of nearness that is even so mind-boggling. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Do you know what that means? It means that wherever you go, God is with you. He's not just alongside you. He lives within you. And the only way you're going to see that manifested is if you let him. If you let him lead you. If you let him direct you. If you let him take control. We have so much opportunity to live victorious lives, but the reason we don't is that we don't grasp that mystery, that profound truth, that the Spirit of God, that same Spirit that lived in Christ, is the same Spirit that lives in us. So this morning, how do we apply this message? The first is, look up. Turn your eyes from your passing troubles, not because they are small, but because God is greater. Lift your gaze from what is temporary and fix your heart on his unsearchable greatness, his mighty works, and his everlasting rule. You see, when you think of God in his majesty and his power, your problems, serious as they are, big as they are, they become small. And you can see how God is able to take you through. Second point, lean into him. If you are bowed down today, the idea of bow down is that there's a burden that is on you that makes you bow down. It may be financial, it may be relationship, it may be someone you love who has terminal illness, it may be uncertainty in your life. Remember that he is with you, and don't mistake your frailty for abandonment. The mighty creator is not distant from the broken. He comes near to sustain the weary and to lift those who cannot help themselves. So I invite you to yield to him. Accept his support and his rescue. Let go every resistance and lean into his open hand, because the Almighty is the one who has stretched out his hand to hold your hand and to lift you up. So David ends with a final verse. And I want us to read this together. Go with me. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. So let your mouth speak in praise to the Lord, regardless of what situation you are in, because God is near and he will come through for you. Please pray with me. Oh God, how majestic is your name and your throne and your sovereignty and your power. How mighty are your works. And how good you are that you've been gracious to us and you've given us your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. May we know your mighty acts and may we understand your great love for us and that you are near to lift us up when we are bowed down, to take us up when we are falling, and to give us hope for the future because of Jesus Christ. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.